more about the Lord's Supper. I want this to be the message today, so that when we take this today, and hopefully beyond today in the future, it will be more meaningful to everyone who participates in it. Now, this coming week is Thanksgiving, and it marks the beginning of the holiday season. And you know, the holiday season is really about giving. And with Jesus coming into the world, God not only again took the initiative and gave to us first. God has always been reaching out to mankind. And historically, mankind has always had a problem keeping up their end of the relationship. God made man, placed him in the garden, and he told man there was one thing you're not supposed to do. And you know what? That's the one thing he did. Later on, God would make a covenant with Abraham, and man would violate it. And a good example of this is what we've been studying in the book of Judges, how man continues to violate the agreements that him and man come into. You know, he has violated these things over and over again. And of course, I'm just mentioning, you know, one or two here, but throughout Scripture there's example after example of man breaking the agreements that God made with him, and God going over and above to do more than his part in maintaining and keeping that relationship going. And the thing about it is, he's God. It's like, you know, here's God putting out. You know, it should be us putting out. You know, God gave man rules to live by, you know, in order to live with his fellow man. And, you know, and man was violating those rules as they were being written. While Moses is getting them up on the mountain, man is down at the foot of the mountain, you know, sacrificing to a golden calf. Man just keeps violating these things that God sets up, as well as mistreating his fellow man. By the time we get to the New Testament, you know, God sends Jesus into the world, and he does this to show them who the Father is, you know, in the person of Jesus himself, and to pay for the sins of the world so that the relationship between man and God can be repaired that man continually is breaking. And so first of all, I think what we need to do is we need to be grateful to God and for his love and for his grace that he doesn't give us what we deserve, and for his continually reaching out to us. You know, when we think about the Lord's Supper, it too is a time of remembering the goodness of God. The scripture that I usually refer to when I do the Lord's Supper is from Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians. Corinthians was written to the church in Corinth, and to those, as it says in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Corinthians, to those that are set apart in Christ Jesus. It was written to draw the church back together into a spirit of unity because there were divisions there in the church. Believers were feuding with one another. Can you believe that? Feuding with one another. People were arguing, and cliques had formed, and the morality in the church had become lax. And Paul, who was the writer of Corinthians, was addressing questions that had arisen concerning things like marriage and how much freedom did believers have and also their rights that they had, as well as issues over worship and spiritual gifts, and then about the resurrection. Now, Corinth was at the southern tip of Greece. It was a capital city, the capital of Achaia, and it had a large population. And it was a mix of Greeks and Latins and Jews and Egyptians and Syrians and Asians. It was materially prosperous, but it had also become morally corrupt. I mean, there was evil going on there. They had idol worship and they had prostitution going on there. It was an intellectual and cultural center, with the city having a population of over 500,000. And when Paul arrived there, the church was fearful and was discouraged from the opposition that it faced. there, as well as the culture and the climate that they were in. But after 18 months, Paul and those who helped turned things around there, of course, with the help of the Lord. And when we get to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the issue of the Lord's Supper that he has there with the church in Corinth. On one hand, they were maintaining the disciplines and they were maintaining the traditions. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." But then, when we go down to verse 17, it says this in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." He says, "But I do not praise you, but in giving you instruction." So this instruction here that he's talking about is more of a command than to teach. In his instruction here, he's quite forceful because of what they've done, which is it's what they've done to the tradition there. See, it wasn't just doing the tradition, as with any of the other things of God. It was the heart in which you do the tradition. If you can't do it with the right heart, it doesn't mean anything. It goes on to say in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you." So they were coming together, but there were these divisions, and there were these cliques that I mentioned. They were coming together, but they were only coming together in body. They weren't together in heart, and they weren't together in spirit. And what it does, it created disorder. You know, we can put on a face and we can come into God's presence, but God sees the heart, and God knows what is the actual condition behind the face that we put on. You may be able to fool other people in the room, but you can't fool God. And the hearts and the minds here in this church are not on the Lord here. Because if they were, they would have addressed those divisions. People would be going to one another and they would be reconciling. They would be addressing and reconciling to try and heal the pain and the hurt inflicted on one another. They would address the pride and the selfishness in their own hearts. They would clear up the misunderstandings and the misinterpretations that were there. If their minds were on the Lord, they would all be working for there to be peace with one another. And the body would be working together to lovingly and in honor protect the body from those things happening again, so that the church wasn't plunged back into that state that they're trying to get out of. And this would be done by everyone. Everyone taking responsibility to make sure that they themselves do not go back into that state. And working together so that these problems don't resurface. It goes on to say in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk." What? "Do you not have houses in which you eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." So they come together for the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper was more for them. It was more of a meal. I mean, an actual meal. It was a celebration. You know, it was more of that than a time to remember and honor and reflect on what Jesus had done for them. This supper was what was called a love feast. And it was being abused. This was not about coming and getting filled. This was not about coming and getting filled up and satisfied. That's not what it was supposed to be about. This was a time to honor, and this was a time to remember. But theirs was a potluck. I know I'm meddling. I know. Yeah. In fact, it was so well provided for. I mean, people were bringing so much food. There was so much plenty for everyone. And it was supposed to be for, they were able to be able to feed everybody that came, anybody that came. There was more than enough for everybody, irregardless of who you were, whether you were rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, you know, regardless of your class, your social class, whether you were an adult or a child, slave or free, educated or uneducated, male or female, there was enough food for everybody. But because of the cliques and the divisions and the hurts and the issues and the misunderstandings, some people were neglected. Even though there was an abundance, some people were neglected while other people were indulging. Or I should say overindulging. Some stuffed themselves while others were left out. People were getting drunk on the wine. So there was this appearance of a grand fellowship. But upon close examination, that close fellowship was a sham. And so therefore, Paul sets the record straight by instructing them, actually commanding them, this is what the Lord's Supper is supposed to be. This is really what it's all about, and this is how and why you are to do it. And so in this, we see the timelessness of Scripture because our world is in the same state today. I'm not talking about outside the church at this moment, although we could, right? But we're not. I'm not talking right now in this moment about so much about the outside. I'm talking about inside the church. There have been issues in the church. I'm talking about in the church, okay? You know. Ever since people began to congregate, there's been issues. You bring two people into a room together, you're going to have an issue somewhere. Because whether we're talking about thousands of years ago or we're talking about today, people have their issues. People have their hurts. They have their agendas. And they bring them into the church. Just like they did with the church in Corinth. And now we have those people that are doing well, and they're addressing things, and they're finding the healing, and they're finding the freedom. But we also have those that do not see their condition. They don't see their situation, and they will therefore operate out of what they do not see. And they'll bring that into the church. And this creates a situation. And it creates a situation for leaders, like Paul, for example. You know, to where he has to address this. But the situation creates the opportunity to do that. And in the case of Corinth, it was to address the Lord's Supper. And what the Lord's Supper was really all about. And so what I want to do is I want to go over these passages to it that he talks about the Lord's Supper, these ones that I will actually use in the Lord's Supper, and I want to kind of break this down a little bit so that we really understand as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper ourselves. And here again, we see the goodness of God, you know, bringing Paul to Corinth, using him as he did there to help them and even you know, saving Paul himself. Back in Acts chapter 9, God saved Paul, who was persecuting the church. Now Paul is going to the church, and he's straightening the church out. You know, because of Paul, we have so many great books in the New Testament. And here again, in looking at the Lord's Supper, we are filled with gratitude to God for all that God did through sending Jesus. But also grateful to God for the people that God sent and used and continues to use today. God is good. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The Lord's Supper is an observance of what Jesus did in dying for us. The elements, the bread, for example, that we take is representative of Jesus' body that was offered up. His body, at the point of his death, was beaten. He took numerous blows to the head and to the face from religious leaders during his trial and from the Roman guards during his being in custody. He was whipped and scourged. In that thing that was done, he was hunched over a post, chained or tied down, with his hands tied down toward the ground. And so he's hunched over this thing. He's stripped so his back is exposed. And he's whipped with these leather straps that at the end of these leather straps had pieces of bone or glass or rock or metal attached to the ends of these strips. And as these strips are slapped against his bare back and his shoulders and his neck and his legs, what's going to happen is the skin's going to start to welt, it's going to start to bruise, and it's going to swell up and start to bleed. But because of these things at the end of those straps, his back isn't just being bruised, it's being ripped to pieces. It's digging into his back. It's reducing his back to a bloodied, mangled mess. By the way, for Jesus to be scourged before crucifixion was unusual, because usually the scourging was a punishment. And so to be scourged before going to crucifixion was not usual. It usually didn't happen. Now, after this, the guards make fun of him and they abuse him. A crown of thorn is placed on his head. And when that crown is placed on his head, the thorns are digging into his head. They give him a reed placed in his hand as a scepter. Again, they're making fun of him. And then they took that reed and they hit him over the head with it, which means that that crown is being, those thorns are being dug into his head. So by the time he stands before Pilate, he is a bloody mess. And this is all going on amidst the ridicule and the clamoring for his death. I mean, people were clamoring for his death when a couple of days later they were cheering him coming into town. It says in Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 through 15, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man. His form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand." Before Jesus was exalted, he was lifted up on a cross. And people were astonished when they saw the sight of him after all of this. It says in verse 14, "His appearance was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of man." And this is the one guy in all of history who is sinless. And he's suffering more than anyone. The blood he shed sprinkled on the nations, paying the price for the sins of man, cleansing all mankind of their sins, if they will accept it and receive him. Now I'll tell you, if that is not a reason to be thankful, I don't know what is. Then we have him carrying his own cross, or rather his cross beam, which he's carrying on his shoulders, on his back, which has been beaten and ripped apart. Carrying it to his own execution and suffering tremendous losses of blood. The Romans try to make him carry it, but he can't. And so Matthew 27:32 says, "And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross." So after all of that torture, Jesus has to walk probably a third of a mile to Golgotha. When they got to the place of the crucifixion, he's put on his back that has been ripped apart, lying on his back, and he's lying on the rugged wood of the cross. And at that point, he is nailed. These big nails, the spikes are driven into his hands or his wrists. Kind of like that. That's how big they were. Now, this is a railroad tie. I use it because it kind of gives you an idea. But imagine that being driven through your hands. It would be tapered down to a point and driven in there. And then his feet are taken, they're crossed over, and one of these is driven through the feet. Then he's hoisted up. And as he's hoisted up, all the weight shifts from being on his back. And of course, as the cross is being raised up and the weight is shifting, his back is rubbing on that cross. And the weight of his body is pulling on his hands and pressing on his feet that have been nailed. Now, his time on the cross was probably around 6 hours. And it was 6 hours of agony. Crucifixion was brutal. It was brutal. It was an agonizing, humiliating form of death. And in Jesus' case, it was even more so because of his wounds. People die from suffocation when they're crucified. Because as they're stressed out, they slump down because they can't hold themselves up, and so they slump down. But when you slump down, you can't take in the air like you normally do. And so they would have to pull themselves up on those nail-driven hands, pushing on the feet that have a nail driven through them, pushing and pulling himself up to take a breath and then slumping back down. Now, can you imagine doing that for 6 hours? And all the time he's doing that, that back is rubbing on that rugged wood. I mean, the agony that is going on, and this is going on for hours, up and down, up and down. It says in Psalm 22, verse 14, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Jesus, at this point, is fighting for his life in agony. And while this is going on, what's going on in his heart is this: the organs in his body are reacting to what's happened to him. His chest hurts. There's fluid forming in him, and because of the fluid forming in him, it's causing him to have even more difficulty breathing. And his lungs are fighting to do their job. When we talk about Jesus giving his body for us, the broken bread is a symbol of that. Now keep in mind, too, that as he was suffering to the tremendous degree that he was also enduring, as I said, the verbal abuses, the taunts, the being made fun of. He was being ridiculed as he suffered and dying for them. In other words, they're making fun of him while he's dying for them. And they had no idea what was really going on. In fact, the only one at the crucifixion who really knew all that was going on was the one that was dying. Nobody else really understood what was happening. Now, when we get to the juice part of the Lord's Supper, we are remembering the covenant that was written with Jesus' blood that was shed through all that he did that I talked about. His shed blood, that came from everything that was done to him. That shed blood cleanses the sins of the entire world for all time. The blood of Jesus is so powerful that this only had to be done once. All their other sacrifices that they did, they had to do them repeatedly. But Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, only had to be done once. So when we take the Lord's Supper in a minute and you hold that cup of juice in your hand, it symbolizes every sin that you have committed. The hatred, the lies, the hurting of others, theft, violence, whatever has been done that violates God's agreement with man. And when we come into that saving relationship with Jesus and we make him Lord and Savior, we are taking the precious gift of Jesus' life and shed blood and applying it to our lives and our actions and our attitudes and our unforgiveness. And we say, Jesus, I receive what you did 2,000 years ago for me, cleansing me and making me pure and holy. That's what his blood does for you. Makes you pure and holy. All those things that you did, guess what? They've been washed away. The sins of our life have been paid for. Whatever you did, it's washed away. You're made holy, which means set apart. You now belong to Jesus. His sacrifice bought you. Bought you back and cleansed you. And now you have a new life in him. To where he leads and guides and directs you in your life now because you have entered into an agreement with him. And you've entered into a relationship with him. And when we enter into that relationship, it's no longer us running our own lives. I mean, we, in that moment, we give him control. We can still make choices and things, but now, he is in the equation now. He is impacting our choices. He's guiding us and directing us. And so as we still have all those choices and things, he's in front of us, directing us and guiding us. He'll speak to us and he'll speak to our situations and the choices that we face in terms of what to do and how. And the other thing that happens is, and I've talked about this a lot, is this: when we come into that relationship with him, we enter into a process of transformation. It's an inward process. And he's making us look more like him on the inside. And again, for all that he's done, the shedding of his blood, the terrible abuses that his body suffered, him saving us, our sins being cleansed, the relationship we have with him, the guidance that he gives us, the fact that we belong to him now, and that he's doing a work in us continually. These are all things that we need to be grateful for. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So the Lord's Supper is a big deal. To the believer, it's the symbol of our new life in Christ, of what he did way back then and what you did in receiving him and everything that he did for you. It's a time to revisit what he did for you, and you're receiving that and stepping into that relationship with him. It's a time to evaluate how you're doing in that relationship with God that you're in, to recommit if you need to commit to making adjustments, fixing where you have found yourself off track, to fix it in that moment as you stare at those elements that are in your hand that represent all that Jesus did for you, or to make the decision in that, to make a decision in that instant, or to confess the things that need to be confessed, or to commit yourself to making the needed changes and adjustments when you leave the building. And this is why it says in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "But a man must examine himself, and in doing so he is to eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." Self-examining is mentioned 27 times in Scripture. Before we can make any necessary changes, we need to examine ourselves first. Not our neighbor, not all those other people you got an issue with, but yourself. This is the time where you got to focus on you. This is our time with God. This is our time with Jesus to honestly look at ourselves and make the changes that need to be made. To commit to what he, to what we need to commit to. And this is why we have the self, this is why when I do the Lord's Supper, I have the self-examining part first. Because we need to look at ourselves before we take these elements. To take them without giving any thought to what we have entered into. To callously just take the bread and take the juice without giving a thought to what we're doing would be to devalue what Jesus did. And so this time of remembrance is a time of adjusting. It's a time to evaluate and to recommit and change where we need to be making changes. You know, in Jewish history, they had feasts and they had observances to remind themselves of those times where God visited them and moved in their lives. For example, the Passover. You know, this is when the spirit of death passed over the houses of the Hebrews in Egypt. You know, the blood of the lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts of every house. And so the spirit would see the blood on that doorpost and pass over that house and not kill the firstborn. This, by the way, was the final plague in a series of plagues that resulted in the Egyptians giving the Hebrews their freedom after 400 years of slavery. Another one is the Feast of Booths, which was to remember the, and commemorate their being in the wilderness after they left Egypt. They would make temporary shelters for themselves as they journeyed to the land of promise. Again, you know, these are things to be grateful for. Grateful for their freedom. Grateful that God had a land reserved for them to go to. I mean, these are things to be grateful for. But in observing these historical events, they reconnected them with their heritage and reconnecting them with who they were as a people, just as we do with the Lord's Supper. And when we fail to examine the body, when we fail to examine ourselves correctly, it says that the judgment, you know, the judgment that we eat and drink, we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. In other words, when we fail to examine, it hurts us. Since we don't see, and you know, if we don't see and address those situations, and if we don't address and see them, it leads to the following verses, verse 30 through 32 of 1 Corinthians 11. "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." If we do not examine ourselves and make the necessary changes, what happens is we will remain in the state that we're in. Not as strong as we could be, which comes from addressing the things that we need to be addressing and finding the healing and experiencing the growth that we need. We will remain in an unhealthy state. Now, when it says there we sleep, it's meaning that we don't see. It's meaning that we don't change. We just go on in the condition that we're in. And we never achieve the potential that we could have in Christ. But here's the thing about that, is the reality is that people in that state really don't remain the same because they will eventually digress. more and more. You know, the Lord will chasten us. But, you know, the Lord chastens us because he loves us. When we talk again in the book of Judges about what it's happening with the children of Israel, it's because God loved them. He's trying to reach them. And because of that, God will allow things to happen to try to get our attention. And that process will get more and more intense as we ignore it. As we allow our situation to go on, it will get more intense so that we will do something. Now, we've talked in recent weeks about storms. Those storms will come, and those storms will get stronger and stronger to wake us up and to see our condition, because God loves you too much to have you remain that way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Jesus died to save us. Jesus died to save each and every one of you. Jesus lived and died so that you could grow and be equipped and serve. He did all of that so that you could be mature. Maturity is not an option for the believer. Maturity here is a directive. It's a command. You are to grow up. You are to mature. And it's so that we're not deceived, so that we're not taken down a road that is not good for us and those that we will impact. You know, you always impact other people. The question is, how do you impact them? So when we look at that bread and the juice in that cup, we need to look at ourselves and all that is there. You know, and we need to look at the things that we know of, the things we're aware of. We need to look at the things that we don't want to admit. And we need to ask the Lord to show us what we don't see. But we also need to accept what he shows us. One of the questions that was asked in the Bible study class was, how do you respond, you know, when God or the prophet says something and you don't like what he's saying? Jesus was all about change. And he did not horribly die for you to stay the same. As I said, this is Thanksgiving week that we're going into. And it's the beginning of the holiday season. And as I said, this season is really about giving. And God gave us the gift of Jesus. Jesus gave up his life for us and for all that, and for that we are thankful. But what Jesus did 2,000 years ago was just the beginning. Because God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are eternal. They're still with us today. And just as Jesus was traveling around that part of the world at that time, he is also moving around in the world today. He's in this room right now. He's sitting right next to you. He's standing over you with his hands on your shoulders. He's moving in the believer. And he's teaching, he's growing you, he's healing you, he's developing you. Jesus always gives and does things in us and with our lives to model his word and his ways for us. And for us to take who he is in and what he does for us and in us, and this is for us to go and do like him. It's not just for you to just take it in. It's for you to live in it and walk in it and use it. These verses in 1 Corinthians 11 are not just something that we should only do when we take the Lord's Supper. We should always be mindful of His tremendous sacrifice of love that He demonstrated on the cross. We all need to take that in and reflect on it. We need to self-examine and learn. The Lord's Supper and all that He did with it is not something that should just be confined to when we do this in church on a certain Sunday. It should be a lifestyle. When we self-examine, it can also be a time of looking and reflecting and seeing all that we have received from Him also. It's not just a, hey, you need to look at that thing and look at that thing. It's also, hey, look what God has done in you. So it's a time not just of reflection and correction. It's also a time of affirming. All that God is doing and all that God is saying. But the other thing is to take the things that he tells us to do and incorporate what He has taught us into what He tells us to do. Last week we talked about Him sending out the 12 disciples and how He gave them power and authority to heal and to deliver. And that power and authority is not just for us to use with others. It's also for us to incorporate into our lives as well. It's not just for you to do with someone else. That power and authority He also gave you to help you, to do a work in you. And as we incorporate that into our lives and we learn and we do the things that He tells us to do, and we walk in these things, we will grow and we will mature. So when you look at those elements and you reflect on His body and the blood that He shed, the question is, are you walking in what He died to give you? And I'm not just talking about the power and authority, but healing and freedom. He died for your salvation. He died for your maturity. And so as you reflect, how are you doing with all that he did for you and all that He's given you? Let's pray. No, leave that. We're going to leave the camera on because they're doing it at home. So Father, we just thank You for all that You did for us. All that You do for us. Everything You will do for us. Lord, we just thank You so much for Your sacrifice. And we just give You glory. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to enter into our time of the Lord's Supper. And so I have the elements in the trays on the table over there. So I want you to get out of your seats and I want you to go over and take a cracker and a cup of juice and get back to your seat. And if someone could make sure to have the sound technicians get theirs. So once you go up and do that, and then we'll continue on here. And while they're doing this, you at home can get your elements ready. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. I want you to take a minute. And again, as you've got those elements in your hand, just let the Lord speak to you. And think about what he did for you. And that's represented in those elements that you hold in your hand. And think about those things that you know of, that you know that he has a better plan for you than those things. And let him speak to you. And listen for the things that he tells you that you're not aware of or are not thinking about at the moment. And the question is this. Again, it's not condemning, because Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Us looking at those things, him bringing those things to your mind, he's asking the question of, in light of what he's done for you, what does he want you to do with those things? So that you can walk in the freedom and you can walk in the healing and the maturity that he has planned for you. Because those things that we have hung on to, those things that he's showing you, they're just holding you back. He didn't die for you to be held back. So take a minute and just think and reflect. Now, there are some things that you can just pray right now and take care of it right now. But there are some things that you can't do it right at this instant. And for those things, it's committing to saying, you know what? At my first opportunity, I'm going to do something about those things. Whether it's going to somebody as soon as we're done or taking care of it later today, but it's committing yourself to taking care of those things. You know, one of the reasons why we do this beforehand is so that you have either committed to taking care of those things or you have prayed about those things so that you're not hanging on to those things when we take these elements that represent why he died for you in the first place. 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. One of the reasons that I like using these crackers that we use is because they've got holes in them and they got stripes on them. And so it's a perfect representation of what happened to Jesus' body. This is what he went through for us. And it's all represented in this. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your body. Lord, we thank you for all that you went through for us, how you terribly, horribly suffered for us. And you did it all just because you love us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that by your stripes we are healed. And we just give you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. The body of Christ given on our behalf. It goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 11:25, it says, in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. His shed blood cleansed every sin you've committed. It cleanses every sin you will commit. There is nothing you've done that is so bad that the blood of Jesus can't cleanse it. That's how powerful His blood is. So, to all those that are thinking, you know, you don't know what I've done, God. I've done this, I've done that. His blood cleanses it all. So, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the power of Your blood that makes us clean. We just give You glory. We just pray this in Jesus' name. The blood of Christ shed on our behalf. We're going to finish out our time. We're going to play a song. And it's one we've already sung this morning, but we're going to play it again and just give you time to reflect a little bit more, to worship a little bit, and then I'll close this out in prayer. So why don't you play that song? For us, 2,000 years ago, and everything You do for us every day. Lord, we just thank You. We just praise You. God, I just pray that as we leave today, Father, we would go out We would go back out into that world knowing that we have been bought, healed, cleansed, forgiven, empowered, and have authority. God, use us to lead other people into what we have. And I thank You, Lord, for the continuing work that You do in us to mature us. God, I just pray for each of us, Lord, that we would be the best students. Lord, thank You for everything. We just give You glory. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.